lost without hope, with no place to begin. Your love made a way to let mercy come in. When death was arrested and my life began, ash was redeemed, only beauty remains. My orphan heart was given a name. My mourning grew quiet, my feet rose to dance. When death was arrested and my life began, oh, your grace so free washes over me. You have made me new, now life begins with you. It's your as though heaven had lost.
You can be seated. When we left here on Friday night, the last verses we read were Mark chapter 15, verses 46 and 47. So Joseph bought some linen cloth, took down the body, wrapped it in the linen, and placed it in a tomb cut out of rock. Then he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid. Silence. We don't hear what was going on Saturday. We can only imagine the grief that overwhelmed the disciples, the followers of Jesus. Friday night began the Sabbath. Nobody worked, nobody bought or sold. Kind of darkness came. And then we pick up chapter 16 of Mark's gospel, beginning with the first verse. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James and Salome, bought spices so that they might go anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on the way to the tomb and they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe, sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus, the Nazarene who was crucified. He is risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him? But go, tell his disciples and Peter, he's going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. The oldest manuscripts of Mark end right there. Trembling and bewildered, the women went out, fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. Throughout the book of Mark, Jesus tells people he'll do miracles, he'll do healings. And he says, "Don't tell anyone." And they go and tell. Here, he says, "Go and tell." And they don't. How often do we allow fear to affect what we do? The young man says, "Don't be alarmed." Now, it's assumed based on the other gospels, this is an angel. He says, "Don't be alarmed." These women who had been there at the cross, the disciples had all fled. These women were there and saw Jesus as he was hanging. They saw him breathe his last. They saw when they took the body down and placed it in the tomb. They were coming now with spices to prepare his body. It was an act of service. It was the same thing that the lady a few days before Jesus' death did when she poured the entire bottle of pure nard on him. He said, "She's preparing me for burial." As the ladies approached the tomb, they didn't plan ahead real well. How are we gonna move this stone? It's large. They figured out when they got there, they were winging it. But when they got close, they realized the stone was already rolled away. How did it get moved? And then they timidly go into this cave where the body was laid, expecting to see the body of Jesus. And instead, they see this young man in white. They were alarmed. They didn't find the dead body they expected to find. They found somebody alive, and it wasn't the person that was placed there. An angel says, "Don't be alarmed. You're looking for Jesus." And just to be clear, so they knew for sure that it was the same Jesus. He says, "Jesus, the Nazarene, the one who was crucified. You're in the right place, looking for the right person. Where is he? He's risen. He's not here." I love the way Luke's gospel puts it. The angels say, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is risen. He's not here. He's going ahead of you. Remember, he told you this is what was going to happen." The Jewish people expected a resurrection at the end of time. All those who had died would rise. That's what Martha was talking about when she has a conversation with Jesus after Lazarus died. But they never expected one person to resurrect from the dead in the middle of time. But Jesus is revealing what he's going to do for all people when he comes again. There will be a time when all the dead will be resurrected. We will face judgment that will decide our eternal destiny. But Jesus went through death for us. He went to the other side. He rose from the dead, and he can pull us through. The enemy thought that he could defeat the kingdom of God by killing the king. But Jesus fooled him. Death had no hold on Jesus. The wages of sin is death. But Jesus had no sin, so death could not hold him. Death had no say over him. But being fully human, united with us, he gave us power over death as well. Now, like Jesus, unless he comes back, we will face death. But death is a valley we walk through to get to the other side. As the psalmist wrote, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Death is a shadow. You can walk through shadows. Shadows can't grab hold of you. Shadows cannot harm you. I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, but I fear no evil. Death no longer has any power over us. Our Savior displayed on a criminal's cross. Darkness rejoiced as though heaven had lost. But then Jesus arose with our freedom in hand. That's when death was arrested and my life began. Death was arrested. Death was stopped. Death was taken captive. I love the way Paul puts it. He taunts death. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning at verse 54, he says, when the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, when the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Trembling and bewildered are mild emotions these women face. If they had understood it all, the message that they were being given, death has been defeated. Your sin has been atoned for. Go and tell them a new beginning has begun. They would have been more than overwhelmed. We've been set free. The greatest spiritual battle of all time has been fought, and Jesus won through his death and resurrection. Oh, your grace so free washes over me. You have made me new. Now life begins with you. That's what we celebrate today. Death died. Jesus rose. Life is available to us no matter what we did in the past. Jesus died so that your sin and my sin can be forgiven. That's worth celebrating. That's worth singing about this morning.
But then Jesus with
Jesus, we thank you. Thank you. Thank you for going to the cross for us, for taking on our sin, taking on our punishment, and rising in victory as we celebrate today. Lord, speak to our hearts. May we hear from you this morning, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So in Mark's gospel that we've been going through since the beginning of the year, as I said earlier, it kind of ends abruptly at verse 8. Most scholars believe that verses 9 through 20 were added on later. They weren't part of Mark's original writing. Now, don't get all in a tizzy. That doesn't make it so that it's not scripture, but it wasn't written by Mark. It was this awkward ending there. And they've tried to figure out, you know, do you think Mark intended to stop there? Or did something happen and he didn't have time to finish his writing? Or did they lose the last page? What we end up having are stories, information added. That we see a lot of it in the other Gospels, and we see it in the book of Acts and other stories around the things that happened after Jesus' resurrection. See, we're not comfortable with stories that don't end with a good, clean conclusion. You've probably been to movies that are that way or read a book and you say, no, don't stop. What's next? So that's what the early church said. Man, we need to tell what else happened. We can't just leave this thing hanging. But I believe, and I can't prove it, but I believe Mark may have purposely ended that way. And we'll come back to that. But verses 6 and 7 read, the angel speaking says, you are looking for Jesus, the Nazarene who was crucified. He is risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him? But go tell his disciples and Peter, he's going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. Now first the angel makes sure that these women know they are in the right place. These are the women who were at the cross and watched as Jesus suffered and died. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome. Mary and Mary were also named that they were at the tomb and they watched as they placed the body in and rolled the stone in front of the cave. And now they're at that same tomb and there's no body. But the angel wants them to know, you are in the right place. This is where he was laid. But he's not here. He will meet you in Galilee just as he told you. See, Jesus' words are trustworthy. Amen. On what we call Palm Sunday, Jesus told his disciples, hey, go into the town. There you're going to find a colt that has never been ridden. It'll be tied up there. Go and get it and bring it to me. They found it just as he said. Before the Passover, he sent two of his disciples into the town. He said, hey, you'll see a man carrying a jar of water. Now, that was a job usually done by women. He says, you're going to see a man carrying a jar of water. Follow him to the home that he enters and ask the owner, where's the room that you've got prepared for Jesus and his disciples? And the guy will show you an upstairs room that's all ready to go. And it was as he said. And three times. In Mark's gospel, in chapter 8, verse 31, and 9:31, and 10:33, Jesus told his disciples that he would be handed over to the religious leaders, who would hand him over to the Gentiles, who would mock him and kill him. And 3 days later, he would rise from the dead. And we see on Friday night, they mocked him and killed him. And we see today, he rose from the dead. Right after sharing the Passover meal with his disciples, and he reinstituted it into what we call communion or the Lord's Supper, Jesus has said, this is my body and this is my blood. He's speaking to his disciples and says, you will all fall away. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. Peter declared, even if all fall away, I will not. Truly I tell you, Jesus answered, today, yes, tonight, before the rooster crows twice, you yourself will disown me three times. But Peter insisted emphatically, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. And all the others said the same. And we know all of that happened just as Jesus said. When Jesus spoke, his words are truth. So why aren't the disciples already headed to Galilee? Jesus said, I will meet you in Galilee after I rise from the dead. And this angel has to remind the women, hey, go tell his disciples and Peter. Though they already know, though I've already told them, though they heard, they did not comprehend. And the angel included the disciples and Peter. I think that "and Peter" was added not just for Peter, but for all of us who have failed Jesus at some point in our lives. Peter's not excluded. He's saying the disciples and Peter. Yeah, you thought you would stand with me and you didn't. You failed. But I'll meet them. When we fail, we can get back up. I think that's what we need to hear this morning. The difference between Peter and Judas is Judas was remorseful and then he took things into his own hands and he killed himself. Whereas Peter was deeply hurt at what he had done. But he allowed Jesus to restore him. And when Jesus restored him, he ended up using him as a big part of the expansion of the kingdom of God. If you've messed up, if you've disowned Jesus, if you've never started following Jesus, if you've drifted away, Jesus has a message for us this morning. He says, I'm already where you're trying to go. Don't run from me, run to me. Come to me, and I will give you rest. Now, there's a couple other points in this passage of Scripture that they may not prove, but they give strong evidence that what we hear here really happened. It's not some story the disciples made up in order to try to fool people. First, if you're going to make up a story like this, you don't make your hero a failure. You wouldn't make Peter a failure. The second point, and I think this is even stronger, is in that culture, if you were going to make this story up, you wouldn't have the first people to receive the messenger and they're supposed to deliver it, women. Because in that culture, women had no standing. That you could not trust their testimony. So what you would do if you were going to make this story up, you would have Peter and John go to the tomb first. And they would go. But no, they tell us the women went. And the women were instructed to go and tell the disciples. Jesus says he'll meet you in Galilee. Another thing that I think kind of gives us evidence. You can't prove something that you have to accept by faith at some point. We could have a video camera that has Jesus come out of the grave and people can make up all kinds. Well, he wasn't really dead. Well, this, well, that. No, part of it has to come by faith. But also in this story, the disciples were willing and most did die for this story. Chuck Colson, who was President Nixon's hatchet man, said when he read the story of Jesus' death and resurrection, and then he read about the life of the disciples after that, he knew without a doubt that it was true. He said 12 men could not keep the lie about the Watergate break-in straight for 3 weeks, let alone while being threatened with death, and maintain it for a lifetime. The angel says, go tell his disciples and Peter. He's going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. Now we know that eventually they did go and tell. We know that the disciples went and met with Jesus in Galilee. We know that this Matthew fills in the gap for us, and he says Jesus met with them, and he said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, because all authority has been given to him, therefore, you all go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And then he says, we need to remember this, surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Do we believe that Jesus is trustworthy? Do we believe that he is with us? Do we believe that we can make disciples under his authority? Do we believe that we can live out the teachings Jesus gives us? The women went to the tomb to anoint the body, but Jesus was already gone. The disciples went to Galilee to meet with Jesus, but they couldn't hang on to him. They couldn't control what he was doing. He said, I will be where you are before you even get there. And surely, I am with you always to the very end of the age. I've said several times that God is doing some amazing things in and through Real Life Chapel, in and through each one of you all. And one of the advantages I have is I don't hear all of them, but I get to hear a lot of the stories. I get to see what God is doing. When we were in Jamaica, I preached 3 sermons out of John's Gospel about come and see. In one of the instances, when that come and see was in John, was Jesus called Philip. He said, follow me. Just as he had done with the fishermen, just as he had done with Matthew. Now he says this to Philip, and Philip found Nathanael. And he said, hey, we have found the Messiah, the one that Moses and the prophets wrote about, Jesus of Nazareth, son of Joseph. And Nathanael says, Nazareth? Can anything good come from there? And Philip said, come and see. We're going to have, through this year, several come-and-see services. People from Real Life Chapel are going to share how God has transformed their lives. Next week, it's going to be Steve Hafferman. All right? So here's the deal. Invite family and friends. Say, look, I'm going to tell you, God can do amazing, no matter where you are, no matter how lost you may think you are, God can do amazing. Come and see. Come and see. This guy that can dress up like a pirate with a peg leg because he's got the peg leg. Yeah, come and see what God can do. Because, see, Philip did not tell Nathanael, well, here's all the spiritual laws, here's the theology. He says, hey, we found the Messiah. Nothing good can come from Nazareth. You come and see. Come and see what Jesus is doing. That's what we're invited to do. The angel told the women, hey, go tell the disciples that Jesus will meet them in Galilee just like he said. He's already where you're going. Wherever you are going, Jesus is already there. I think Mark purposely left the gospel hanging for us. The women went and they didn't say anything to anybody. What will you do? What are you going to do as you hear the good news? The rest of the story hadn't been written yet. What will we do? We get to help write the gospel because we're continuing to live it out. It's not over yet until Jesus comes back. Will we say nothing to anyone because we're afraid? Or will we go and tell what Jesus has done in our lives and about his death and resurrection and how he's forgiven us of our sin, no matter how big or bad it might be? He offers us salvation if we will come to him. The Gospel of Mark continues, and most of your Bibles probably have a note there. This isn't in the earliest manuscripts and all that. But we pick up at verse 9 of Mark 16. When Jesus rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had driven 7 demons. She went and told those who had been with him and who were mourning and weeping when they heard that Jesus was alive and she had seen him. They did not believe. John tells us about Jesus' encounter with Mary Magdalene in John chapter 20. Then Mark says, afterward, Jesus appeared in a different form to 2 of them while they were walking in the country. These returned and reported it to the rest, but they didn't believe them either. Luke chapter 24 tells about Jesus meeting with a couple of disciples as they were on the road to Emmaus. Later, Jesus appeared to the 11 as they were eating. He rebuked them for their lack of faith and their stubborn refusal to believe those who had seen him after he had risen. These guys are a bunch of knuckleheads. Most of us have been too. But this encounter with Jesus, when he shows up in that upper room, and then we have Pentecost and they receive the Holy Spirit, it transformed these men and women. And finally, they realize what was happening. And Mark's gospel continues. He said to them, go into all the world, preach the gospel to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. But whoever does not believe will be condemned. The message is simple. Jesus defeated death. He rose from the grave to give us life. He has forgiven us of our sin. And if we believe and follow him, we will have a full and fulfilled life now, and we will have eternal life with him. If we reject him, we will be condemned, and we will spend eternity separated from God, which is hell. Then Mark's gospel tells us signs that will be displayed. And we see a lot of these happening in the book of Acts and continue to happen even today. All these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they will drive out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up snakes with their hands, and they will drink deadly poison. It will not hurt them at all. They will place their hands on sick people, and they will get well. In Acts chapter 28, Paul's throwing some wood on a fire, and a poisonous snake latches onto his hand. The local people look and say, that dude's guilty of something because he survived a shipwreck, and now a snake's bit him, and he's going to die. Paul shook the snake off into the fire and suffered no ill effects. We don't have any records of people drinking poison, but extra-biblical accounts tell of those who were trying to stop the spread of the gospel, trying to kill Christians by poisoning them. And what it says here is Jesus was protecting them. Now, this is not saying we grab snakes and we start handling them in church to show our faith. Because Jesus says, do not put God to the test. It also means we don't take and drink poison to show how much faith we have. That's ridiculous. There's friends, churches that do those things. If you're looking for a church that's drinking poison and handling snakes, you're at the wrong church. You got to go to Shane's hometown, West Virginia. After the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was taken up into heaven, and he sat at the right hand of God. Then the disciples went out and preached everywhere. And the Lord worked with them and confirmed his word by the signs that accompanied it. Where is Jesus? He's not in the tomb. He's gone ahead to Galilee. Where is Jesus today? Matthew tells us, I am surely with you always to the very end of the age. He's with us. He's ahead of us. He's at the right hand of God. He's right where he said he would be, and he's calling us to come to him, to follow him. He is with us as we come to this table this morning. He said, when you eat this bread and drink this juice, you are eating my body. You are drinking my blood. Now, that sounds kind of odd to us. It sounded odd to the people around the early church. They said, those Christians, they're cannibals. They're eating bodies and they're drinking blood. But when we come and receive the bread and juice, God does something in us. We are receiving Jesus. We are being made one with him. We are in him as he is in us. We are physically participating in what Jesus is doing in us. Outward signs of what he's doing inside of us. Is that all we're supposed to do? We receive Jesus. We have communion every once in a while. We wait to get to heaven. We kind of guess, trying to figure out when Jesus is coming back so we're sure we're ready. What now? Jesus makes that clear too. Go and tell. Go and tell what Jesus has done in your life, in the lives of the people around you. Go and tell about his death and resurrection, that he died for your sins in order to give you new life. And we don't have to be caught up in this fear and oppression and all the junk and chaos around us, but we have been set free in Christ alone. All authority, he says, in heaven and on earth has been given to me. That means we go out, being he's the one that sends us, we're going out under his authority, and all authority in heaven and earth belongs to him. That means we're not supposed to just ignore that. We go and we make disciples. We are invited into the story. We get to participate in what happens after resurrection. We write the rest of the story. Will we believe these words of these women? Will we believe the words of the angel? Will we believe the words of the disciples? Will we believe that Jesus is in fact the Son of God, who came and lived the perfect human life, was crucified, dead, was buried, and on the third day he rose again in victory to give us victory over sin and death, to give us life full and fulfilled? Will we receive him as our Lord and our Savior? Will we actually follow him? Do we believe that he is trustworthy as he proves throughout his life and even in his death? Will we be ambassadors, representatives for him, following him and revealing his kingdom wherever we go? Will we go and tell others? Will we invite others? Come and see what the Lord has done in my life, in the lives of my brothers and sisters at Real Life Chapel. Jesus, again, we thank you. I thank you that you invite us into life, into your life, as you invite us to take up our cross, to die to our old way of life, and to be united with you in new life. Lord, if There's people here this morning that have never made that surrender to you. This morning, Lord, I ask that you would speak to them. Lord, you tell us we just have to believe. Believe that you are, in fact, the Son of God. And to receive you as our Lord and Savior. To turn from our sin and turn to you. Lord, help each of us to continue to do that each and every day. Lord, all authority has been given to you. Help us recognize that the authority comes from you, but you have called us to go. Use us, Lord, to reveal your kingdom. Your kingdom that's countercultural in so many ways. Help us show people what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus. Not just with our words, but with our actions. And Lord, as we come forward this morning and receive this bread and this juice, may it be for us your body and blood, filling us with your Spirit, filling us with your presence, filling us with all that you have for us, nourishing our body through your body. Lord, as we come, help us, even as we're waiting to come up and receive, to surrender it all to you and allow you to lead our lives. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.